Well, let's pray and begin our study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege we have today to be in your presence, to continue our study in your word. The Bible tells us your word is a lamp to our feet and a lamp to our path. And Lord, we thank you that Jesus himself is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. And Lord, I pray that you empower me today to proclaim your word and to also help my fellow believers today to open their hearts to you and receive what you have for them. We thank you for the privilege of being here together, because the Bible tells us where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in our midst. So Lord Jesus, we welcome your presence, and we pray that your power will be manifested among us to bring glory and praise to you as we continue our study in this book of Obadiah. These things I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we have the privilege of continuing our verse-by-verse study in the briefest book of the Old Testament, that is Obadiah. Our study brings us to the second part of the message entitled, God Will Have the Last Word. This message comes from our last passage of study, that is Obadiah chapter 1, verse 17 to 21. Will you please listen carefully as I recite this passage again for us from the New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of the Bible. The Bible says there in Obadiah chapter 1, verse 17 to 21, it says, but there will be those who escape, but on Mount Zion there will be those who escape, and it will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess their possessions. Then the house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau will be as stubble, and they will set fire on them and consume them, so that there will be no survival of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Then those of the Negev will possess the mountain of Esau, and those of the Shephelah, the Philistine plain, also possess Ephraim, also possess the territory of Ephraim and the territory of Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. And the exiles of this host of the sons of Israel who are among the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. And the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad will possess the cities of the Negev. The deliverers will ascend Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. This is the word of God to the people of God, and may the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his word. Well, the main idea of this passage is simply this: God, listen, will have the last word both in world history and in the destiny of every person. In other words, God's kingdom and righteousness will triumph in the end. I tell you, friends, in spite of all the unrest and uncertainty in the world today, the little book of Obadiah is going to assure us that history is undeviatingly moving forward to the day when Almighty God will establish his kingly reign over all the earth. So our first teaching point from this precious and promising passage of scripture is about God's preservation of a remnant of Israel. The prophet of God, Obadiah, speaking by the Spirit of God, makes it very clear that the Lord, the God of Israel, will surely preserve a remnant of Israel through whom God will accomplish his redemptive purposes. While the godless nations drink the cup of God's wrath, the God of Israel will rescue the Israelites, his chosen people. Now the question is, what's God's intention for preserving the Israelites? In other words, what's God's plan for them after rescuing them? What's next on God's to-do list for his chosen people? Well, the answer to these questions brings us to the second part of our study in this precious and promising passage of scripture. Please listen. Next on God's to-do list for his chosen people, Israel, has to do with their possession of the promised land in its full extent. This is what we are going to see in verses 17b to 20. This is where we now pick up our study. Thus Israel, the nation of Israel, have a future? You bet they do. What kind of future do they have? I tell you folks, it is a future of possessing every single square mile of land God had promised them. Now, will you please notice what the Bible says in the second part of verse 17? It says, and the house of Jacob will possess their possessions. Here the prophet Obadiah gives in a few brief words the sum and substance of the salvation which awaits the people of Israel in the future. He says, and the house of Jacob will possess their possessions. Now, many of us here have possessions. Some of you have great possessions. Others of us have small possessions. And here God is telling us about Israel possessing their possessions. So what is their possession? Well, the expression their possessions is actually a reference to the promised land, as will be clarified for us in verses 19 to 20. Verses 19 to 20 will tell us the full extent of the promised land. The ransomed people of God, the preserved remnant of Israel, the reunited Israel of God, who are also the sanctified people of the Lord, the Bible declares, will take their former possessions once more. They will inherit their God-given inheritance of land. All of it. Not just some of it. Right now, Israel is only possessing just a small portion of the land God had promised to it. I tell you, friends, reunited Israel will once again possess their own land or inheritance. Now, remember I told you before, I shared with you before, that this land was not chosen by Israel. The land was chosen by whom? God himself. And here he's telling us that Israel will possess their possessions because he had promised them that this is the land I want to give you. They will fully, not partially, occupy those provinces and countries which were theirs in the time of the greatest expansion of the monarchy in Israel. Israel will no longer, listen carefully now, be stripped or deprived or robbed of her possessions. How many of you enjoy your possessions being robbed? None of us. And God says a time will come in the life of Israel where nobody will rob them or strip them of their possessions. And that time is coming soon. No longer will any nation or people group prevent them from possessing and enjoying the full extent of the land God had promised them. Actually, the Hebrew verb translated possess is yarash. This verb, as you will see in our passage, occurs four times. The verb possess in verse 17b, verse 19, two times, and verse 20. There is a fifth occurrence in verse 19, but my translation makes it clear that it is not in the original. So it puts that in italics. But it is implied in that sense. Because of the repeated use of the verb yarash or possess, you can confidently say that Israel's future, as God had determined it from eternity past, is a future of possession. So I want you to help me to say this, that I want us all to say Israel's future is a future of possessing their possessions. Israel's future is a future of possessing their own possessions. So let's try it again. Israel's future is a future of possessing their own possessions. The verb yarash, that is to possess, also means to seize or to take possession of. It also means to inherit, to occupy, to drive away, to take away, to expel, to be an heir, to disinherit, or to dispossess. This important Hebrew root and its derivatives occur more than 250 times in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And as I earlier said, in Obadiah, the shortest book of the Old Testament, it occurs four times. So this verb, possess, has the legal sense of becoming an heir. Now, most of you became an heir when your parents gave you their possessions. Right? And some of you are going to leave your possessions to your children. They will become what? The legal heirs of your possessions. But this verb also has the military sense of invasion for the purpose of settling in the territory. So this verb has two senses. One, a legal sense of becoming an heir. You don't do anything, you just become an heir. Your parents decide to put your name on their will, and you became an heir to their estate. But this verb also has the military sense of invasion. So in other words, you have to fight to take possession. Both meanings are dominant with regard to God's covenant with Israel. But you ask, what do you mean by that? Well, I'm so glad you've asked. Remember, God told Abraham the land of Canaan, the promised land, will belong to his descendants. We see that in Genesis chapter 13 and 15. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 14, God speaking to Abraham said this. Listen carefully. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever." And then in chapter 15, verse 18 to 21, it says, "On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite, and the Kenizzite, and the Kadmonite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Rephaim, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite.'" A lot of sight. He says, "All this land I'm giving to you." Abraham didn't do anything. God just said, "I'm giving it to you." So Abraham was to become an heir of the land God promised him. In Obadiah chapter 1 verse 17b and Genesis chapter 13 verse 14 and 15 and chapter 15, 18 to 21, the legal sense of becoming an heir is emphasized. Because Abraham was not doing anything to get the land. God just says, "This is yours. I'm giving it to you. You become an heir of this land. You become the possessor of this land." Now remember, Israel was taken from the land of Canaan and they went to Egypt. And they lived there in Egypt for over four generations. And then God said, "It's time for you to go back to the land of Canaan." And now this time, they are going to fight for the land. So, but after leaving Egypt, they had to take possession of the promised land through what? Military invasion. Which expresses the military sense of invasion of the verb yarash. Actually, most of the occurrences of the verb possess appear in the book of Deuteronomy. There, when you read again and again, the Bible says possess. This is the land you possess. This is the land you possess. Do you know why that is the case? Do you know why that is the case that in the book of Deuteronomy, God repeatedly told them again and again, "You possess this land"? Do you know why? Well, it's because the new generation of Israel needed to be reminded of their legacy after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and just prior to Joshua's military campaign. Remember, all the people who first left Egypt, the men who left Egypt with Moses, most of them died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. And so Moses now telling the new generation that had come up, that "You are going to possess this land," is reminding them, "This is your legacy, not from yourself, not from your forefathers, but from God, the God of Israel." And here in Obadiah, hundreds of years after that event in Deuteronomy, God is once again reminding his preserved people or remnant people that his plan for them has not changed. He promises them that they will possess their possessions. And since this is a promise from Adonai Yahweh, the God of Israel, to the preserved remnant of Israel, it will not fail. It will not fall to the ground. It will not falter. Rather, it will be fulfilled. For God is not a man, the Bible says, that he should lie, nor the Son of Man, that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Yes, indeed. Or has he spoken, and he will not, and will he not make it good? Yes, indeed. So God says, as we know in Isaiah, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. I tell you, friends, God will not fail in his desire and determination of making sure that reunited Israel possess their possessions in the future. How wonderful is the God of Israel? How faithful is the Holy One of Israel? How trustworthy is the Rock of Israel? How committed is the Shepherd of Israel? How reliable is the Hope of Israel? And how unfailing is the Mighty One of Israel? He has planned, he has purposed, he has promised that the house of Jacob will possess their own possessions. That is the promised land. And so it will be, whether you and I like it or not, whether it makes sense to you or not, whether it's politically correct or not, God is all about fulfilling his word for the praise of his glory. And he says to Israel, and the house of Jacob will possess, in a language of certainty, not a language of coincidence or chance, he says, they will possess their possessions. Now, commenting on the expression, and the house of Jacob will possess their possessions, the late Dr. McGee writes, and I quote him, he says, I like this expression. They are not possessing their possessions today. Do you know that? Israel is not possessing their possessions today. They are in the land, that's true. They have a nation, that's true. They have returned to the land, but they have not returned to God. And as a result, they do not possess their possessions. There is a great deal of difference between having a possession and possessing it. It's a great difference. You can have your name on a document that says you have this possession. But there's when you have it in your hand, it's a huge difference. It's on the document, but it makes you feel good when your hand is upon that possession, not just in that document. Well, thankfully, in the future for Israel, Israel will return to God. A remnant will be preserved, as Obadiah tells us, and they will not just have a possession, but they will actually be in possession of the promised land. They can walk on the promised land and say, this is our possession. This is what God has given to us. But now, they can't even move freely about the land God has given to them, without enemies going after them to kill them. Well, God has made the promise that the house of Jacob will possess their possessions. Now, the question is, what exactly is the extent of their possessions? If somebody promised you a possession, well, you want to know how much or what they are giving to you. Well, God is going to do the same thing for us. How much land is God going to give Israel? And how are they going to possess it? You see, God himself anticipated these questions. Now in verses 18 and 19, he takes time to give us a fuller explanation of the thought he briefly expressed in verse 17b when he said, "And the house of Jacob will possess their possessions." Now he takes time to tell us every detail of what the possession is all about. So now God sets forth to give us a detailed account of the extent of the possessions of the land that will be in possession of Israel alone. So please listen to what the Bible says in verse 18. It says, "Then the house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph will be, and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau will be as stubble, and they will set fire on them and consume them, so that there will be no survival of the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken." For the Lord has spoken. Now recall, we learned that the Hebrew verb yarash, translated possess, has the legal sense of becoming an heir. Your name is just put on that legal document and you possess it. But it also has the military sense of invasion. The military sense of invasion is now put on display in verse 18. Reunited Israel will capture the possessions of their foes. That's why the Bible tells us the house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. And then they will set what? The house of Esau on fire. So verse 18 not only resumes the discussion of the retribution that is upon Edom, so that it corresponds to verse 15, but it also affirms that Edom is to be utterly, utterly destroyed. God will use someone to bring about the utter destruction of Edom. Who will God use in the utter destruction of Edom? Well, the Bible says the house of Jacob and the house of Joseph. Now, here's what I want you to note. Previously in our study, it was stated that the Lord would destroy Edom using other nations. We saw that in verse 7 of our study in Obadiah. It says, "All the men allied with you will send you forth to the border, and the men at peace with you will deceive you and overpower you. They who eat your bread will set an ambush for you." So God was using other nations to destroy Edom. Now, it is to be done. This destruction is to be done. The Bible is saying this destruction now is to be done by God's people, namely the house of Jacob and the house of Joseph. Now, these two names are very important for us to understand. Jacob and Joseph. What is Joseph in relationship with Jacob?
Son.
Good. Now, by the house of Jacob, actually, what the Bible means here is Judah, or the southern kingdom of Judah, which is intended, as the coordination of the house of Joseph clearly shows. So when in this verse, particularly when he says the house of Jacob, if you say the house of Jacob, it should be all of Israel, right? But then it says the house of Joseph. So what it means here is that the house of Jacob is referring to the house of the southern kingdom of Judah. And then the house of Joseph refers to the 10 tribes of Israel. So God is saying, it is as if the nations will start the destruction of Edom, and then Israel, the house of Jacob, and the house of Joseph will finish it off. Obadiah uses the name Jacob for Judah because ever since the division of the kingdoms, remember the two kingdoms divided after Solomon died. His son, Rehoboam, took rule over the southern kingdom, which comprised Judah and Benjamin. And then the other 10 tribes were ruled by the king that God chose to lead the people. After Solomon disobeyed him, God said, I'll take away the kingdom from you, but I'll not take all of it. I'll leave one for the sake of David, and that is Judah. But when Judah was there, they were joined with Benjamin. So the two tribes, we call them the southern kingdom, and the 10 tribes in the north are called the house of Joseph. Sometimes they are called Ephraim. God uses Ephraim to represent the northern kingdom, but here it is using the house of Joseph. So Judah alone has represented the people of God, the 10 tribes having fallen away from the kingdom of God for a time. So that's why Obadiah uses the expression the house of Jacob, referring to the house of Judah, and then the house of Joseph, referring to the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. Notice I didn't say that the 10 tribes have been lost. Some people will tell us today the 10 tribes of Israel have been lost. But the Bible never teaches that. Here the Bible is teaching us that in the future, Judah, that is the southern kingdom, and Israel are to be united again. They will be reconstituted again by God, who used them as a means of judgment on Edom. The reunited Israel will unitedly attack and overcome their foes. And do you know how they are going to overcome their foes? In order to take the possession of the land that God wants them to have? Well, it's because they will be divinely empowered by God to devour and completely wipe out the house of Esau. So this is not something that Israel can do in their own power. It has to depend on the help of God. So Obadiah distinctly mentions the house of Joseph, that is the 10 tribes or the northern kingdom of Israel, in this passage and in this alone, for the purpose, listen carefully now, for the purpose of guarding against the idea that the 10 tribes are to be shut out from the future salvation and possession. So Obadiah says, I don't want you to think that only the southern kingdom, represented by Judah and Benjamin, will possess the land. But the house of Joseph will also be in this package. They will also be part and parcel of God's plan of possessing the land. So please be reminded that as far as God is concerned, there are always, always 12 tribes of Israel. This passage tells us God has plans for all the 12 tribes of Israel. That is the house of Jacob, represented by Judah, the southern kingdom, and the house of Joseph, representing the 10 tribes of Israel. Like a fire burning up straw stubble, a figure often used of God's judgment, the renewed Israel will consume Esau until no survivors of them is left. Actually, Isaiah also uses this figure of speech where he talks about fire and flame. Whenever you hear fire and flame, most often in the Bible is a picture of God's judgment. And listen to what Isaiah also said using this figure of speech of fire and flame. In Isaiah chapter 10, verse 16, after God used the Assyrians to discipline his own people, God now turns to judge the Assyrians. And Isaiah was given the prophetic word. And he says, therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, will send a wasting disease among his stout warriors. And under his glory, a fire will be kindled like a burning flame. And the light of Israel will become a fire, and his Holy One a flame. See the two words, fire and flame? And it will burn and devour his sons and his briars in a single day. So God is speaking of judging the Assyrians after using them to discipline his own people. And he says, judgment will come upon them in the future. So that when you hear the expression fire and flame, remember it is speaking, it's a figure of speech speaking of judgment. So God's final word to Esau is that the nation of Edom will be totally destroyed. There will be no survivors. Now, if somebody tells you some country is coming to attack this nation and that there will be no survivors, you want to know, how is that possible? How is it possible that some nation will attack this great land and there will be no survivors? Well, do you want to know why God says there will be no survivors of Edom? I tell you how. All of this is certain future because the Bible says Yahweh himself has spoken. And Yahweh's word does not return void. That is why verse 18 ends on a very authoritative note. And it says what? For the Lord has spoken. In other words, this is not Obadiah who is saying that the house of Jacob and the house of Judah will attack Edom and there will be no survivors. He says, God himself is saying, when I allow reunited Israel, renewed Israel to attack Edom, there will be no survivors because I, the Lord, have spoken. So he says, for the Lord has spoken. In the Hebrew, it says, Ki Yahweh Diber. Diber. Spoken. Now, who are some displaced people today? If you look at our world, who are some displaced people today? Well, if you closely watch the news, there are people from Syria who are leaving their homes to go to neighboring countries because of the war in their land. There are those from Iraq. Some of them are even here. And there are those from Sudan. Some of them are even here, working here in this facility. What hope my Obadiah offer them. Well, God will not let them be refugees forever, because that's what he's going to tell the people of Israel, that he will not let Israel be refugees forever in lands of captivity. He will, in his time and way, bring them to their land. And what will Obadiah say to those who encourage their displacement? He will tell them, your turn will come to face judgment. Jewish Christian and commentator Charles Feinberg eloquently summarizes the Bible's teaching in verse 18 in this words, and I quote him. He says, then Israel, before this, the butt of every attack, will be God's instrument in punishing Edom, the house of Jacob and Joseph. The reunited kingdoms will be as fire to stubble when they execute God's wrath in the last days upon an Edom revived in prophetic times for this very judgment. No remnant is specified for Edom from this judgment. All will be cut off. Then Israel will regain the territories that rightfully belong to her. End quote. May I say to us today, the future of Israel is a sure and steadfast future of possessing their own possessions. Not because I said it, but because who said it? God. If God said Israel will possess their possessions in the future, then I better believe it, whether I like it or not. And he says, a time is coming in the future when Israel will possess their possessions. And so that is very critical for us. Now the question is, what comes next for reunited Israel after their total destruction of the nation of Edom, their ancient enemies? Well, the Bible tells us the nation of God will take possession of their land and extend their territory to every region under the heaven. Their boundaries will expand to include the land promised to Jacob in his dream at Bethel. In Genesis chapter 28, when Jacob was fleeing from his brother Esau, God gave him a dream. In Genesis chapter 28, verse 14, it says, your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west. Now, notice those words, the directions, the 4 points of the earth. West, east, north. Take note of that, because we are going to see it here in Obadiah. It says, and you will spread out to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So, will you please listen to what the Bible says in verse 19? It says, then those of the Negev who possess what? The mountains, the mountain of Esau. And those of the Shephelah, the Philistine plain. And also possess the territory of Ephraim and the territory of Samaria. And Benjamin will possess Gilead. Now the prophet Obadiah predicts the future restoration of the promised land and its extension beyond the borders of Israel. Here the Bible is giving us a utopian picture of Judah possessing neighboring lands. Judah representing the southern kingdom. So what we have here is that the house of Jacob, in this context represented by the kingdom of Judah, or the southern kingdom, is divided into the Negev, the Shephelah, and Benjamin. to each of which a special portion is assigned or appointed, of which it will take possession. In addition, the Bible tells us specifically the countries or people they will be dispossessing in order to possess their land. So now let's take a closer look quickly at this to see the possession God wants Israel to have, to see if it matches what God says to Jacob and Abraham. Remember, both to Jacob and Abraham, God says, I'll give you the land to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. So let's take a closer look at this. Who are those of the Negev? Well, the Negev is the Hebrew word that means dry or parched. Those of the Negev refers to the southernmost part of Canaan, which was a dry country of rolling hills in which the patriarchs and many of the tribe of Judah preferred to make their homes. It is a southern land or portion of Judah. The Negev therefore refers to the southern dry or desert region of Judah, centering around Beersheba. It's the wilderness area of Judah, including about 4,500 square miles. That's about the size of the Negev. 4,500 square miles. The Bible says confidently, without making any apology, that those of the Negev living in the land will take possession of the mountain of Esau. They will appropriate to themselves Mount Esau. So this means that their territory from the south, because the Negev is in the south part of Judah, will extend eastward as well as southward. Because when you look at your map, Edom is south and east of Judah. And the Bible says they will take possession of that land. So there will be expansion southward and eastward. It is important to remember that the Negev, after Judah's defeat at the hands of the Babylonians, was possessed for a while by the Edomites, who were later defeated by the Nabataean Arabs. This territory was actually once called Edomia. The heirs of the New Testament times were from the Edomite remnant in Edomia. The Bible says not only will Edom never again lay hands on this part of Judah's land, but that Edom's land itself would now be in full possession of the Israelite in the southern desert. My fellow believers in Christ, only the God of the universe, the God of Israel, can make such a thing happen in Israel's future. So that's the first part of the division of the land. It's divided into three: the Negev, the Shephelah, and also Benjamin. So the second division are those of the Shephelah. That is those of the foothills or the plain or the lowland on the Mediterranean Sea. This expression refers to the foothill region between the coastal plain and central mountain range of Palestine. This region was possessed by the Philistines, who were also, like the Edomites, Israel's enemies. You remember the many fights between the Philistines and the Israelites until David came on the scene and defeated Goliath. Well, the Bible says in the future, this region will no longer be in the hands of the Philistines. It will be firmly in the hands of God's people. In other words, those of the lowland on the west will gain the land of the Philistines. So this means, therefore, that their territory will spread toward the west. So mark it down. Israel's land will expand not only southward and eastward, but also westward. Now to the third division, the Bible says Benjamin, we are told, will possess Gilead. Now the tribe of Benjamin, which has been loyal to King David's dynasty, will expand to the east, Gilead. The land of Gilead is the land on the east side of the Jordan. Now, the best way to follow this is to look at the back of your map, of your Bible, and look at the map of Israel. And you see the land of the Philistines, you see the land of Edom, you see the land of Gilead. And they are in different directions. On the west, the Philistines. On the east, the land of Gilead. On the southeast, Edom. And God says, Israel's land will expand in those directions. So the land of Gilead is the land on the east side of the Jordan River. It was a fertile region known for its good pasturage. It was suitable for grazing cattle. It was given to the 2.5 tribes, namely the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. When Israel fell away from the Lord, they lost the land of Gilead, east of the Jordan. Today, Israel doesn't have that land. But God says in the future, without mincing words, that Benjamin will possess Gilead. So this means a further expansion eastward. Now one writer says, Judah and Benjamin, the two tribes which formed the kingdom of God in the time of Obadiah, will extend their territory to all the four quarters of the globe and take possession of all Canaan beyond its former boundaries. End quote. I tell you, friends, that's the future awaiting the chosen people of God. In the future, no enemy will threaten their borders or claim their territory. Now, as I have a few minutes, let me set this and then we'll complete it next week, God willing. Now, someone says, will God extend or expand only the territory of Judah and Benjamin, the two tribes which form the southern kingdom? What about the northern kingdom of Israel, represented by the house of Joseph? Will they be left out? Will they be missing out on the expansion boom? Well, I'm glad you've asked, and we'll finish this question, and then we'll end our study for today. The northern kingdom, represented by the house of Joseph, will not be missing out. How do we know that? Well, the Bible proudly says in verse 19, using the language of certainty, that they will possess the territory of Ephraim and the territory of Samaria. So this simply means the territory of the northern kingdom, which today is mostly in the hands of the Palestinians, will be restored and enjoyed. In fact, many of the prophets' pictures of the glorious future of Israel portrayed the northern and southern tribes of the covenant people restored and united once again in a single nation. In other words, none of the 12 tribes will be missing out on the expansion boom of the future. And I remember that when the Lord Jesus came, he never spoke of the lost tribe of Israel. He spoke of the 12 tribes of Israel. So this is where we will end our study today, and next week we will complete everything in the book of Obadiah. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word and learning what you have planned for Israel. Lord, you have purposed and promised that Israel will possess their possessions. And only you can make that happen. Because as we see today, it's not going to happen. It's not possible, humanly thinking. But we thank you that you are the God who keeps your word. You are the God whose word does not fall to the ground. You are the God who is faithful to your word and will make sure everything that comes out of your mouth will not return to you void. And so, Lord, we praise you that even as we look at the difficulties around the subject of the Middle East, your word tells us that you are able, more than able, to fulfill what you have said concerning Israel. This is not a man's idea. It is your idea from start to finish. And Lord, you make sure what you have said is fulfilled, lest people will mock you that you have spoken, but you fail to do it. But God forbid it, that you will never fail to fulfill everything that you have spoken to your people. Every promise that you have given to your people, you will fulfill. And so we thank you and praise you for the blessing of knowing that you are a God who stands by your word and will never, never lie to us. Now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing on your people. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. And all God's people said, Amen.